But we're going to look at the next greatest day in the history of the world. Every one of the greatest days in the history of the world all centers around our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first greatest day in the history of the world was when God stepped out of heaven onto this little planet he created, little planet. Remember how little it was? And he was born to a virgin, the incarnation. God came to earth as a man to make a way for sinners back to God. All of redemptive history, remember, lying in a manger as a helpless babe. And it might have been a quiet night in that manger with a couple sheep. But in the invisible world, as I told you about before, there was nothing but rage and anger going on. There was such a battle going on. And let me expand on that Revelation 12 just a little tiny bit, because it opens up and it shows a pregnant woman crying out and screaming in pain as if she was about to give birth. Then it jumps to the scene where Lucifer is swept out of heaven with a third of the angels were all flung to the earth in judgment, that little planet. And then the dragon stood in front of the woman who was ready to give birth, who would devour the child the moment it was born. So the minute the baby was born, there was the scream of the mother, Scripture says, but you know what? Maybe there was another blood-curdling scream in the invisible world. The scream of Satan himself in anger and rage and defeat, that he could not stop the Messiah. But he had another plan, and he did that through Herod. But oh, what a great and victorious day it was when God lay in a manger. And the next greatest day in the history of the world was when Christ bore all our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. It was a great and victorious day when he said, "It is finished." He did not say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." And he gave up his life as an atonement for all the sinners who would believe. And of course, the next greatest day in the history of the world was when he rose from the tomb. He backed everything he set up with a resurrection. Nobody else did that. Our Savior conquered sin, death, and hell when God the Father raised him from the grave. And then his ascension. And he is seated now at the right hand of God the Father, and he is waiting patiently for the next greatest day in the history of the world, and that's what we're going to talk about. The next greatest day will be when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. That's what's next. Yeah! So today, right now, we're going to use our sanctified imaginations as we look at this next great day when eternity breaks into time and the Lord himself snatches every believer alive into the heavenlies. What happens when we get there? Now listen, no matter what we come up with today in our sanctified imaginations, all of us together aren't going to come close to what it's really going to be like. But the Scripture, Holy Scripture, tells us to set our heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. So that's what we're going to do. So what does it look like up in heaven on that day when we are snatched? There's no way to describe it in earthly terms, so we will rely on God's word to inform our minds. John, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, all those who came before us struggled to describe what they saw in heaven. They used the word like all the time because they were seeing things that they'd never seen before and they couldn't come up with words. So they said, one was sitting on the throne like a jasper, like a sardius in appearance. There was a rainbow. It was kind of like an emerald in appearance. I mean, they were trying their best to describe the indescribable. And Ezekiel did the same thing. It was something like an expanse. It was like the awesome gleam of crystal. I mean, they really did the best they could. it was Paul. Paul, he couldn't, he wouldn't talk about what he saw. That's amazing. 2 Corinthians 12, caught up in the third heaven, caught up into paradise, he heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Wow. The third heaven is the abode of God, and Paul couldn't talk about it. So let's imagine when the moment happens, when Christ snatches us away, we'll be going about our normal daily activities. Mothers, you'll be changing diapers probably. Mothers who have teenagers, you'll probably be driving your teenagers to music lessons or basketball practices. Kids will be in school. People will be driving on the freeway. I'll be down at the grocery store. How do we eat so much? I can't believe it. You get the food and then they eat it and you gotta go back. When the eternal God breaks into time, will time stand still? The word says that those left behind, it'll happen so fast. 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed in a moment. But for believers, I ask the question, will everything like go into slow motion? Imagine driving on the freeway and you hear this terrible explosion of thunder. Thunder like you've never heard before. I'm from Southern California. We don't know what that sounds like. It doesn't rain there. And then all of a sudden there's a violent shaking. That's a little more familiar. But then you realize the shaking, it's a voice. It's a thunderous voice. And by the sheer power of it, you know it's not a human voice. It's something you've never heard before. So how can it be explained other than the word that says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the normal sunny day is gone and the light of Christ dominates the sky. It's 1,000 times brighter than the brightest sun, and yet we're inside the light. We're hidden away with Christ in God, and yet it's shining all around us. And now, all of a sudden, we're flying up to meet the Lord in the air. Will we be aware of everyone around us? I mean, is it just a mass of human bodies just flying up in the air? Are angels there to help us fly? I don't know how to fly, do you? I don't know how to fly. Matthew 24 says at the end of the tribulation, Scripture tells us that God will send his angels and actually go and collect the saints from the four corners of the earth. And here at the rapture of the church before the tribulation, maybe they come for us as well. Angels are intricately involved in the church, and this is a big moment for the church. So I guess we'll have to wait and see what happens when we get there. And then when we're flying up, we'll go, you know, they're here. But we will be flying up to meet him in the air, and it seems like there's an opening in the sky. And then we realize it's a door. Maybe it's the same door that John walked through when he was ushered into the throne room of God. And now millions and millions of saints are racing through the doorway and assembling together in the third heaven, which is the abode of God. And then we see him. That's what it means. He is the radiance of God's glory. Oh. We have breath in our glorified bodies, our breath will be taken away. He will be so magnificent. And then we'll just burst into song. There is a Redeemer, Jesus God's Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Holy One, Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, all for sinners slain. Thank you, give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. As raptured saints, I was wondering, does each individual person have that individual moment eye to eye to our Savior? Is it just the whole church seeing him at once? Maybe it's both at the same time. Scripture doesn't say. And we're so trapped in time, so grounded in the flesh, we have no idea what it'll be like. But we do know that he will be the most beautiful, the most glorious sight we have ever seen. We will not know, we will finally know what it's like to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We won't want to take our eyes off of him. Our hearts will break with joy, with humiliation, with exaltation, with awe. Yes, we will finally know what awesome means. And it wasn't Disneyland. It wasn't the pizza. It wasn't the car you bought. It's our Jesus. He's truly awesome. We will be filled with awe, relief, and peace. The fight is over. The battle is done. Eternity's issues have begun. And with our eyes fixed upon him, our glorious, beautiful Savior, we will all now do what we yearn to do. We will fall down. We will bow down. Or maybe we'll just stand in awe, transfixed on him, and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let's stand together and say this verse. Go on, Stan, from Revelation 5. Say it together. You are worthy to receive honor and glory and blessing, for you were slain. You have purchased for God with your blood from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You have made a kingdom and priests to our God. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me. a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall to him. Let's say Revelation 5:13, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. Go ahead and have a seat. Oh, we will have no idea how long our worship lasted, hours, days, years. We will be outside of time, and time will not exist. We will finally know what it means to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And then the Lord will speak. It will be the most powerful voice, and yet the loveliest, most soothing voice, all at the same time. My beloved ones, your place is prepared. Enter into the joy of your salvation. Enter into the fullness of life everlasting. And then the Lord will tell us that he has gifts and honors and rewards to distribute to us. What? And that he will soon summon us to the Bema. Now the scholars say Bema, but I'm not a scholar, so we say Bema. And it just kind of rolls off better. What is the Bema? Well, Bema is a Greek word for the judgment seat of Christ. You won't find that word in your English Bible, but when you're sipping tea, drinking a Greek New Testament, you will see it. And you'll see the word Bema, and it'll be there for the judgment seat of Christ. And our Lord is going to summon us to the Bema. This is a reward judgment. Were you faithful while you were on the earth? This is an award ceremony of sorts. It's amazing. It's stunning that he would give us honors and rewards. I mean, just being with him in his presence is more than enough. But perhaps while we're waiting at the Bema, it will be revealed to us what will now happen on the face of the earth. But I think because we're in heaven, we're not going to want to know about the horrors that are going to happen on the earth. We will be so enraptured with the Lord. But just to give you a sense of the timeline, while we are safely tucked away in heaven, in the heavenlies, there would be a 7-year tribulation just like Daniel foretold, even as far back as Moses in Deuteronomy 4 spoke of the tribulation in the last days, and most importantly, just as Jesus himself warned, as recorded in Matthew and Mark, and was outlined for us in the book of Revelation. From Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, we are given the details of that period of time. John the writer reveals to us, he sees that there'll be war, there'll be famine, 25% of the world will be killed, the collapse of the heavenly bodies takes place, one third of the earth will be destroyed, one third of the sea will be destroyed, one third of the stars will fall from the heavens like figs being blown off a tree. One third of the demons, the release of hell's demons will overrun the earth. The slaughtering of the beast and the false prophet consummates their evil. Body sores will be all over men. Everyone in the sea and all the living creatures in the sea are killed. The fresh water is polluted. Scorching sunlight burns people to death. They will be begging to die, and they won't. Darkness will cover the earth. They will not be able to see their hand in front of their face. Pains, sores, more demons, and it just goes on like that from Revelation 6 to 19. All that happens in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And the judgments come with increasing speed and intensity until the whole world gathers together at the war of the great day of God the Almighty, and they gather in a place called Armageddon. Ladies, you want to be safely tucked away in heaven. This all happens after Christ removes his church from the earth and in the rapture and brings us safely into heaven, where we will continue to be stunned at everything we are seeing and hearing and learning. And we will be completely amazed that we are safe and have entered into the fullness of joy. Now, before we are summoned to the Bema, maybe we'll enjoy and start to meet 20 centuries of redeemed saints. Wow, you can have a conversation with Paul. Hi. Or Luther. Or maybe you want to talk to Jim Elliot about that incredible life he led. All the while, as we greet one another, we will be astounded by myriad and myriads of angels. And quite astonishingly, ladies, the angels will know us. Have you ever thought about that? On earth, we are surrounded all the time by millions and millions of angels. They're here right now. Do you know that there are over 280 references to angels in the Holy Scripture? In the study of the Bible, we find angels in the third heaven. That's the abode of God. We flew up to the abode of God. The angels are there. We find them in the second heaven. They're crisscrossing the universe in the solar system. Remember the video? Did you see them? They were there. And then we find them in the first heaven, and that's in the atmosphere of the earth. Remember how little the earth is? They're here. They're in every strata of the universe that God created and revealed to us in the Bible. They exist in an entirely different dimension that we can't even begin to comprehend. And it was Einstein, that smart guy with the funny hair, who said that it is very possible for a railroad train to be coming right through this room right now, only we can't perceive it because it's in a different dimension. God created all the angels before time began, and since they do not procreate, get this, God created in an instant exactly the number of angels that exist today. They have no capacity to reproduce. There are no new angels. There's no baby angels. They do not die, so there's no decrease in the number of angels. And according to scriptures, they are persons with personality. Every one of them is unique. We are creatures. They are creatures. We both are limited by time and space. We both, angels and us, we are both dependent on God for our existence and our well-being. We both are accountable to God, yet we differ. They are higher than we are right now, but there will come a time when we will be higher than they. God created the angels with intelligence, with emotions, and will. And that makes up personality. Number one, angels are intelligent. In Matthew 28, at the empty tomb, the angel says, "Fear not, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Do you see what the angel is doing? Intelligence can communicate. Intelligence has conversations. He's having a conversation. Intelligence talks, so the angel is talking. In Revelation 17, angels understand the plan of God. They have to understand it because they unfold it. Angels don't know everything. They're not omniscient like God is, but they are intelligent creatures. Secondly, they have emotion. Job 38 talks about that the angels sang together and shouted for joy at creation. That's an emotion. Do you know singing expresses emotion? Joy is an emotion. They experience joy in worship. It's emotion. When you worship, you express emotion. In Isaiah 6, the angels are around that throne. Remember, they're worshiping with great and deep emotion. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy." I mean, it's being emotional. Angels have a will. Hebrews 1:6, and when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels worship him." God invites the angels to do something that indicates they have a will to do it. God is amazing. He has created angels with intelligence, emotion, and will, and they are here right now. They can see us, but we cannot see them. They are watching us, and they are an extension of God's love and care and protection and grace and provision. Angels are a part of an invisible world that we don't think much about. We can accept angels at Christmas time, okay? We can put them on our tree, you know, maybe put one on the front lawn. But beyond that, we don't want to talk about angels. And there are actually historical and cultural reasons why people ignore angels. That's a whole nother day. But they're among us right now, and it's okay for us to think about them. Angels are not to be worshipped. Revelation 19:10 is very clear. After John has seen all that he has seen in Revelation, he falls down at the feet of the angel, and the angel says, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours." Wow, he says, "Worship God." In Colossians 2:18 through 19, it says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize." That's the bima. "By delighting in false humility or the worship of angels." It's forbidden. Scripture is very clear. Worship God, period. Do not worship angels and do not pray to angels. They do not and cannot answer prayer. But get this, ladies, this is very important. Angels come to deliver answers to prayer. We pray to God. And Jesus says in Matthew 18:10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." What is that saying? We must pray to God, and then God dispatches the angels in answer to our prayers. They are watching the Father's face continually so that they can be sent out in answer to our prayers. Isn't that incredible? On earth, we've never had a guardian angel. We probably had numerous guardian angels. And they all know us. And we will meet them one day. And Scripture tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit eternal life. And I know this firsthand because part of my testimony was living my horrible, wretched life. I one time shared my testimony, and I said, "Well, I once was arrogant and prideful and selfish." And some guy said, "What's the difference?" I said, "Well, now I know I'm selfish and arrogant and prideful, and that's a big difference." But anyway, I got run over by an 18-wheeler truck, a real one. It wasn't figuratively speaking. It was a real 18-wheeler truck. I was driving along the freeway, and I fell asleep at the wheel, and I woke up, and this truck was in my lane, and I swerved out of the way. It was a little Hyundai, and I went right back under the back wheels of the truck, and I, the car was being crushed, and everything goes into slow motion, by the way. And you're going inside, and you go, whoa, this is the end, this is how I'm gonna, this is horrible. And just when the back wheel was ready to crush the top of the car flipped up like this. I was airborne, and I rolled twice. I was going 75 miles down the freeway, and I rolled twice and smashed into a cement embankment, and I walked away without a scratch. Yeah. I should have been dead, or I should have been a quadriplegic, something. But you know, I didn't know much about God at that time, but then when I got saved, it was about a year later. It took about a year after he hit me by the truck, because I was miserable. I was miserable in my sin. I didn't know. I couldn't tell you that at the time. I just knew I was miserable. And I said, why did you leave me alive, God? This was a perfect opportunity to take me. These are the exact words. I said, what are the odds this is going to happen again? Wouldn't it be funny if I got killed by a truck? But anyway, then it wouldn't matter. But then I read Psalm 91. And when I read Psalm 91, I just wept, for he gives his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. And I thought, wow, God sent an angel, or probably a lot of angels, and they were probably tired by then protecting my life. Lord, when are you going to save this kid? Man, she's a nightmare. Ask my mother, but you can't, she's in heaven. Perhaps when I stand at the Bema, I'm going to see what happened in the invisible world. Maybe I will see exactly what those angels did right at that moment when I was going to be crushed, and how they carried me on angels' wings twice and then softly put me into that cement embankment. I'm going to see that. And I'm going to meet them. I'm going to get to thank them for coming to my rescue so that I could be saved. Think of where I would have ended up. They perhaps even protected me against my own foolishness and sinful flesh. I could have been in worse shape if that was possible. I'm stunned. Those angels have watched over us. And they've seen us at our best, but they've also seen us at our most sinful moments. Think about it. The angels would have seen evil in its most horrific form because they were there when Lucifer was hurled out of heaven. They saw it. They saw their buddies go, right? They would know the harm. They would know the destruction and the sorrow caused by sin. They saw it with their own eyes. Maybe that's why when we come to salvation through faith in Christ, the angels rejoice. Maybe that's why Luke 5:10 says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, because they know what we're being saved from. And 1 Peter 1:2 says the angels marvel at it. They literally lean out of heaven astonished at salvation. It is because the angels who fell, they don't get it. They don't get salvation. They don't even get a chance. It is very likely one of those angels who have been protecting us will show us around heaven and help us acclimate to our new dwelling place with a little angel guide. Think about it. It was an angel who showed the Apostle John around the book of Revelation. There are angels all through the book of Revelation, and they are very busy carrying out the judgment of God. Angels deliver answers to prayer. We pray to God, and they carry out the judgment of God as well. Angels were present at the birth of Christ. They were present at his resurrection and his ascension. They were not present at the cross. There was nobody there except our Savior. Even the Father turned his face away. But angels will be present when he returns, and they will be there in heaven with us. Isn't that cool? So, the Bema. Back to the Bema, the Greek word, our very famous Greek word now. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us exactly what the Bema is. Here it is. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that bad can be actually translated worthless, whether good or worthless. Every believer has been given his life, talents, natural abilities, gifts of the Spirit, wealth, possessions, and a specific number of days they live on the earth. Everybody gets a number. You just don't know what number you're on. And not everyone gets the same package. Every one of the millions and millions of saints all are unique in what we receive in trust from God. And at the Bema, every person will give an account to how these things were used. Were you faithful with what he gave you? Romans 14:10-12, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue shall pray, give praise to God. So then each one will give an account to himself to God. This is not judgment for sin. All sin for every believer will be forgiven. And I love the picture that's in Colossians 2:14. It says, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and he's taken it away and nailed it to the cross. Okay, think of a huge, huge certificate. Huge, bigger than this building, right? And all, every horrible, sinful thing you ever, ever did is all written there, right? And it's horrifying. Every evil word, every evil deed, every thought, it's all there. And you get up there, and if you're a believer in Christ, it all drops off. The certificate's empty. What happened? It was nailed to the cross. That's the picture in Colossians 2. You're not, you're forgiven. There is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You want to be in this camp. Forgiven. You will not be a defendant on trial, defending your sin. No believer will ever be judged for sin. You will not be compared to anyone else. So if you've got, you know, if you're living with super Christian, you know, you're not going to be compared to super Christian, right? Whew. I am living with super Christian. It's really not. The Bema is a reward judgment, eternal rewards, like at the end of the Olympic Games. And that's the proper picture Scripture gives us. It's the platform the winner takes when he comes up to get his medal. That's the Bema. It's the platform you stand on to receive your reward. It's not about works. You can't work your way there. It's about faithfulness. At the Bema, Christ is going to commend you, get this now, for what he did through you with what he gave you. That's stunning. Everything that he that has been accomplished in his power for his glory will survive. He is going to reward you for the work he did through you with what he gave you. Who would have thought of this? No man could have thought of this. This is God. He redeemed you. He rescued you from sin, death, and hell. He forgave you. He made you a new heart. He gave you, he created a new soul. He gave you his Spirit to indwell you. He goes ahead of you to prepare works for you to do. He transforms you. And then, at the Bema, he's going to reward you for what he did. This is a conversation. You're going to step up to that platform and you're going to have a conversation, you and Jesus, about what you did with what he gave you. Were you faithful? If you were faithful, you'll be fruitful. Now, this may shock you. This shocked me. Not everybody is going to hear, well done. No believer will ever lose his salvation. Everyone who is saved will be glorified, period. But it is possible for a believer to enter the heavenly spiritual realm spiritually bankrupt. Some lives will actually burn to ashes in the Lord's evaluation because they were not done for it in his power for his glory. Do you really think a believer who has been disobedient more than obedient, who has squandered the resources the Lord has given and spent valuable time and money on worldly lusts or played with the toys of the world, should they hear, well done? Or what about a believer who did not use the gifts or talents God had given and instead used those gifts and talents for their own personal gain? Do you really think that person is going to be commended by the Lord and hear the words, well done? If you think about it for a while, perhaps it will cause you to make better choices. Better choices throughout each day. Now, there's no actual verse that says, you know, there's not everybody going to hear well done, but you're going to hear it unfold in the scriptures that we're going to go over next. At the Bema, Christ will discuss with each believer three things. I think this is in your notebook. The quality of your building, the stewardship of your resources, and the motives of your heart. Aye. So, the quality of your building, 1 Corinthians 3:10. And here it is. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's the foundation. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. That's the Bema, the day when we stand at the Bema. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. The quality of your building is going to be tested. And if any man's work he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward at the Bema. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. You're not going to hear well done. But he himself will be saved. You see, everything I told you was right there. Yet so as through fire. So if Jesus evaluates your life and it is burned to ash, you will suffer loss. You're not going to lose your salvation, but there won't be many rewards, and you may not hear well done. I don't want to be that. I want to hear well done. It's a picture of a house built on a rock-solid foundation, and the builder uses all sorts of materials to build. Right? That's your life. And then fire sweeps in, and all that's flammable goes up in smoke, leaving only ashes that blow away in the wind. That's all the shallow things you've chosen to spend your time on. The wood, hay, and stubble, they're not evil necessarily. They're just shallow things. Oh, and there's so many shallow things in this life now. You're just trapped in them. Shallow activities with no eternal value. That's why they burn up. Think about how many hours you spend a day flipping on that phone. I'm looking at dog pictures. You know, I'm doing the same thing. I said, "What? This is like stupid. And they all look the same. What am I doing?" Memorize some scripture for crying out loud. Only those precious stones remain, the gold, silver, and precious jewels. Everything else is ash. The fire even refines the precious stones, and only the purest gold and silver remain. That's the picture of our lives this scripture gives. Learn it, know it, live it. We will be evaluated on the quality of our building materials, what we use to build our lives. Second, the stewardship of our resources. In Matthew 25, you know this scripture about the 5 talents and the 2 talents and the 1 talent, right? The 5 and the 2, they were faithful, fruitful. They multiplied. They made use of what they were given. And the 1 talent, the hypocrite is exposed. The professing believer is unmasked as a phony. And the worthless slave who buried his 1 talent will be thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So professing believers are given different levels of responsibility, and they have to be faithful. And when you're faithful, you'll be fruitful. All right? A faithful believer will be fruitful. And Matthew 6 talks about not storing up our treasures on earth, but storing them in heaven, right? You know that scripture. God wants our hearts to be heaven bound. So he says, put your treasures in heaven so your heart will be there. Don't have them here. Everyone has been given a certain amount of time, a certain talents, natural abilities, spiritual gifts, wealth. Perhaps you've been given the privilege of a Christian family. Not everyone is given that. Everyone is totally unique. Every believer will give an account to the Lord for how all those things were used. And this is not about working your way to heaven. I keep saying that. Simply, have you been a good steward with what God gave you? And then thirdly, the motives of your heart. And we all go, ugh. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And we're all going, ugh. And then guess what? Each man's praise will come from God for a motive? Whoa! When I first memorized, that was one of the first verses I memorized, I got kind of scared about the motives, you know? But it says when, you know, praise will come to God. You probably never thought that your motives would be rewarded. The final reward will not be based on outward service, but on inward devotion that only God can fully see. So the quality of your building, stewardship of your resources, and the motives of your heart. So now that we know what the Bema is, the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is going to talk to you about what you did with what he gave you. So let's imagine the scene. Now, is it getting really hot in here, or is it just me with all this time travel that we're doing? Can you turn on the air? Is there somebody there that has a button for the air conditioning? Because I see a lot of this going on, and I'm going, you know, this trip to the Bema is getting hot. Somebody turn on the air conditioner, or we're going to go outside. Okay, so let's imagine the scene with the air conditioning coming. There's hope. It's going to be cool in heaven. I know this. It's not going to be hot. Our glorified bodies not only walk and run, but they are like Christ's resurrected body and can appear and disappear, and we probably by now can fly. So, all the redeemed, raptured saints gather from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and maybe they come flying in or they just appear, and however the glorified bodies move around the heavenlies. And these are the saints of the church age. Only church age saints will be at the Bema. You're not going to meet Queen Esther there, all right? Nehemiah will not be there. King David won't be there. These are just church age saints. So imagine 20 centuries of saints. They arrive in this huge arena and the largest stadium you can ever imagine. Everyone is rejoicing, mixed with reverence and a holy anticipation of the Lord's arrival at the Bema. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is about to come into our midst, and it's time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And the Lord arrives. The awe-inspiring sight. No wonder John describes the vision of the glorified Christ the way he did. And let's say this together. I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And the 4 living creatures, eyes around and within, day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 cast And then we will begin. We will witness every saint's bema. Imagine being there to witness millions and millions of saints receiving their rewards. It's a good thing there's not going to be any time, because it's going to take thousands of years in terms of time. But there will be no time in the heavenlies. We won't get tired or bored. We won't have to go to the bathroom. We will be riveted to each life's testimony. We will marvel at this astounding grace and the millions and millions. We're going to see every single million of those details that he did of God's providence. And what will we know of each person? Will we hear every detail of every person's life at the Bema? Or is it a private conversation between Jesus and the believer? Maybe we'll just get the overall sweeping picture of each life. Scripture doesn't say exactly what it will be like, but we will get to know everyone, because we'll all know one another. I mean, like, you know, Peter, James, and John knew Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, we will all rejoice when each person receives their reward, because each one's life of our lives, we touch another life. One life can have countless blessings on a myriad of people without the person ever knowing it. Life upon life, person upon person, one little thing you did for a person could affect hundreds and thousands of people. One life connects to another. That's the church. If you touch a life, even in a simple way, even if you give that cup of cold water, you shall not lose your reward. Matthew 10. That one little kindness done with the glory of God in mind, and that person that you touch goes out and does incredible things for the Lord, maybe reaches thousands of people, you actually are going to get the credit for what that person did. It's amazing. So I'm going to take you through the Bema, and we're going to imagine real people getting their rewards. The first one we're going to talk about is John Gibson Patton. Let me tell you about him before we imagine his Bema. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides in the mid-1850s. New Hebrides was a part of the South Pacific, and they were inhabited by cannibals at the time. And in fact, a few years before John and his wife showed up, another couple missionaries went, and they got killed and eaten before they got out, you know, they just got out of the boat, right? But John wants to go there, and his church thought he was nuts. We got unsaved people here. You know, why do you have to go where the cannibals are going? But John and his wife arrived on the island in 1859, and at the Bema, we're going to learn about that one night that natives surrounded their little hut, and the cannibals were frantically dancing and jumping up and down, desiring to kill John and his wife. And knowing full well what had happened to those other missionaries, they were going to be eaten alive. They were helpless. So they got down on their knees and they prayed. And soon after that, the attackers all vanished into the jungle. They were gone. Gone. And a year later, the chief of that tribe came to the Lord. And John said, you know, I just want to ask you a question. What happened the night about a year ago when you all surrounded our little hut and all of a sudden you left? And he said, well, it was because of all those men you had with you. We left. And John said, it was just me and my wife. What are you talking about? He said, no, you had men standing guard. There were hundreds of big men in shining clothes with swords in their hands, totally circling your hut. So we left. 3 months after their arrival, John's wife gave birth to a son. And quite unexpectedly, she died from tropical fever. And at 36 days old, his son died as well. He buried his wife and his child in a grave near the hut because he didn't want the cannibals to eat the flesh, you know, the freshly laid bodies. And I think those same angels who protected him that night protected him from all those cannibals while he laid every single night on his wife and son's body until that smell of flesh went away. So he then served all alone on this island, sharing the good news for 4 more years, and then he remarried and he continued the gospel ministry to cannibals in the South Seas. So let's imagine his bima. John will get to meet those angels that saved his life more times than he could ever imagine. Remember, angels can't answer prayer. Only God can answer prayer, but angels deliver the answer to prayer, and what a perfect picture of it. Those angels were sent in a direct answer to the prayers of John and his wife when they knelt and prayed. But who else was praying for him? Because their church thought he was nuts. Well, his father was a prayer warrior. His father was a prayer warrior, amazingly. Now look at this. This was 1859. There was no social media. There was no cell phones. There was no Facebook to alert Christians to an urgent prayer request. The people in John, as I said, the church thought he was crazy. But because John's father, he prayed 3 times a day, hidden away in a secret prayer closet in his home. The entire family of 11 children knew his practice and reverenced the spot that he would hide away and pray. And then he also led his family in prayer twice a day, including the 3 times a day. And so, you know, what am I doing looking at dog pictures? One of the prayers his father prayed when he was sending John off to divinity school, he said, God bless you, my son. May your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil. So were the angels dispatched by God to protect John from evil in direct answer to his father's prayer? God used this missionary, and not many people know about him. God used him to change the direction of thousands and thousands of cannibals, changed the face of the South Seas in the 1800s. All those converted cannibals will be rejoicing at John's bima. The 12,000 cannibals that were convicted and brought to sit at the feet of Jesus in the New Hebrides. The 3,500 cannibals in an island just south were led to renounce their heathenism and their idolatry and their cannibalism, and they turned to Christ. And on the changes came to these cannibals because of what God did through one willing, faithful man, John Gibson Patton. Yes, he will hear well done. But guess who else is going to get to hear well done? His father. His father who prayed in his closet 3 times a day and prayed with his every breath. That faithful father will be credited for every soul that came to repent and believe in Jesus. Life upon life. One life connects to another, touching countless others. Each person has been given and granted a unique combination of stewardships, so we must all be evaluated individually according to what each has been given. No two people are the same. One by one, each saint will come before the Lord, and the Lord's eyes that are described like flames of fire, we just read it, will gaze upon our lives, and he will test the quality of our life. You're going to see your whole life unfold, and he's going to test the quality of your life and your work and even thoughts and motives of your hearts. We will see our lives moment by moment as he has seen us. We will come to know ourselves as we are known to the Lord. And it is then, I think, that we will most likely know how much he loved us. Where we can see nothing was hidden from his sight, it is at the bema we will truly come to know how deep his mercy and how truly amazing his grace. There will be no condemnation. But as we sit here in our unglorified bodies, we think about the sum of our lives and the shallow things that we're doing. We may be grieved to know how much we waste time or opportunities, and we are examining ourselves right now, and that's a good thing. And we know how selfish even a believer can be. And perhaps thinking about all the times we've served ourselves and not others, how we don't trust the one who is so worthy to be trusted. Ecclesiastes 9 says, explains it very clearly, the hearts of men are full of evil and there is madness in their heart while they live. Boy, isn't that true? But God, rich in mercy, loaded with mercy, dripping with it. It's difficult to find words to just, he's just, you are his special treasure. What a humbling experience to be wrapped in his love. And every believer is wrapped in his love now and will be forever. And it will amaze us to see the martyrs through church history come forward to take their place on the platform to receive the rewards. We will be stunned at the high cost it was for them to be in Christ. We have had it so easy here in the United States of America in the 20th and the 21st centuries. Have we taken for granted the freedom we have to go to church without persecution? Because the persecution is coming. Have we forgotten what a privilege it is to own a Bible or 10 or 20? People died to bring us that Bible, and we will meet them. Have we been complacent in our comfortable lives? 2 Kings talks about your complacency has come up to my ears, and that word actually means arrogance. So you can ask the question, have we become arrogant in our comfortable lives? It will become more evident with each person who comes before the Lord at the Bema that no one gets to heaven on any work of their own. We cannot do the Christian life on our own, and we cannot get to heaven on our own. What a ridiculous notion that we could contribute anything to this amazing grace. To see God's sovereign hand working all the details in every believer's life for our good and glory, the complexities of God's wisdom on display. Amazing. We're going to see people who chose to give up their life. I think of one woman in the 3rd century. She lived in a small town that had been invaded by Roman garrisons, and the whole town was slaughtered because they held fast to Christ and they wouldn't participate in the pagan rituals of the day. This one woman had a chance to flee. This is very important. She had a chance to flee, but she chose to hide some Christians in her house, knowing that they would face certain death. Oh, she's going to be rewarded greatly, and it tells us exactly what is going to happen, what she did. It's in Hebrews 11:35. Others were tormented, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Okay, I memorized that thing almost 30 years ago, and I only found out what it meant like this year. Okay, they chose the better resurrection. She was thinking about the Bema. I'm going to choose the better resurrection, and I'm going to die with these people. She had a chance to get out. We will see this woman, Antonia, from the 3rd century at the Bema, and we will watch her receive the crown of life described in Revelation 2:10. And then I think of Fanny Crosby, blinded at 6 weeks, by a mistreatment by a doctor. He made a mistake. She grew up and she never held any animosity towards the doctor, but instead was grateful, get this, because she knew the first face she would see would be Jesus. How could she complain? She was too busy. She wrote 8,000 hymns. She didn't have time to complain. 8,000 hymns. And one of my favorites is, we'll sing it later, Blessed Assurance. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Okay, that was written by a woman who lost her eyesight by negligence of a doctor. And she says, perfect submission, perfect delight. And then visions of rapture now burst on my sight. written by a blind woman. Okay, she knew abiding. Okay, angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. She was so close to him, and her hymns reveal such a deep abiding in Jesus that this blind woman saw the invisible world, and it came out through all of her hymns. Oh, how Fanny longed for Jesus to return. And we will watch her receive the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8 that is rewarded, get this, to those who have loved his appearing. So if you are excited about Jesus coming back, you're going to get this crown. And what about the little children who die so young? What about all the babies that die? Will they be there? Yes. Jesus said, "Do not hinder the children from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." My pastor, Dr. MacArthur, wrote a book called Safe in the Arms of God that outlines this beautiful scripture by scripture. We want to get that. They die before committing horrible, willful sins. They never had to experience the horror of the evil that is within all of us. They also, they don't have any achievements, right? There's not much to review of their little lives. They didn't live long enough to experience earthly service, so, you know, they won't have the same heavenly rewards compared to somebody who served, who's 90 years old and served all their lives. But those children, and even the thief on the cross, will enjoy the full blessings of heaven alongside those who labored their whole lives. Oh, those little ones will be fully glorified. They will meet their earthly parents. They will meet their earthly parents who wept over their deaths. Is there anything more painful than losing and having to bury a child? Oh, but those reunions in our glorified bodies will be overflowing with joy. And then you're going to know what it means for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison when you look on your child. Right now, we can only imagine those blessed reunions, but they will happen soon and very soon. You know, infant mortality at the turn of the 20th century was extraordinarily high. My father was actually the only surviving child of five. All the siblings died as infants. They were born and they died. And a group of women at this time who had lost children got together to pray about the problem. And this is long before hospitals. This is way long before NICUs would ever be started. We're going to get to know these women who prayed at the Bema. You mothers who benefited from NICU care can thank them for praying. You see, we have no idea the power of our prayer. The fruit of a prayer can turn up 100 years later. That's what happened to these women. They didn't know the answer. You may not even know about it until you get to the Bema. We will see great figures in church history come before us. We talked about William Tyndale. He's my hero. It's going to be thrilling for me to see him receive his reward. The Lord he loves so much and serves so selflessly, putting that Bible in a language people could understand so they could finally hear, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life." He made that possible. God used this one man. "I am the light of the world." They could finally understand it. And that man who translated that New Testament, he spent his final days in a dark dungeon with rats and was strangled and burned at the stake. And what was his crime? Translating the Bible into English, that was a crime. Oh, what wonderful rewards William Tyndale will receive. You know, people always seem to give the praise to all these great theologians, but you know, if they didn't have the Word of God in English, they wouldn't be theologians. And nobody knows this guy. You know, and that's exactly how he'd want it. But I just think of him coming up to the Bema, and the Lord will say, "William, behold your harvest, And you know, his harvest is going to be every single believer in the church age. And we'll all be shouting hallelujah from the stands. Now look, none of us is ever going to be likely to be a historical figure in church history. We come to peace with that. But I do believe we're not going to feed the nations. We're not going to do anything important. We're going to go down to the store and we're going to buy the food for our family. And you're going to change the diapers. And you know what? I believe every single one of you are going to be blown away at the Bema. When Christ rewards you for what he did through you. And you will see how many lives you touched. Even if you were someone who was housebound and all you could do was pray. We will see the fruit of those prayers and all that God did through our praying. Don't underestimate that. Mothers who are pouring their lives into your little ones and showing them Christ every day. You moms, you know, who probably don't get out of the house very much even. You'll be blown away at the things you probably have forgotten all about or didn't even know about. Something they witnessed you doing that influenced your child for Christ. I think of the mothers who get up early to pray and have their Bibles open so their children see their devotion to God. Some of those kids walk by in rebellion for year after year after year. Oh, but that picture of their mother reading that Bible, that can bring them to Christ. The impact that you could have on your child. You know, Proverbs 31, gals, there's no words of hers recorded in Proverbs 31. No words were ever written down. She said this. No, it was her character, her fear of God, and her works, her tenderness, her love, her mercy. No words. That mother is doing all of this out of love and devotion to her Lord and Savior, and that's going to impact your child's life for eternity. Okay, now what about you single gals? Any single gals in here? I know it may be hard to realize, but there have been single gals all throughout history. There have been single guys. Jesus was single his whole life. So let's consider a single woman's Bema, what it might look like. See, she lived around the 1900s in Hoboken. I like Hoboken. She rises to the platform to receive her rewards, and there's an unfamiliar sound, and it's coming from the angelic hosts. It's the sound of excitement and rejoicing from the angels. No human being has ever heard of this woman. But the angels know her. She didn't accomplish anything heroic. She didn't like found some great institution of higher learning. She was simply a faithful member of a local church. Let's say she was a school teacher. Maybe she was a Sunday school teacher. And she cared for her elderly mother, okay? She never married, though she longed greatly to be married. But she was single all her long, long, long life. What was different about her? What did the angels get excited? Why did they get excited to see her? Well, she stopped feeling sorry for herself, and she learned to pray. She became a prayer warrior so much that the enemy trembled when she prayed. She prayed with such an intimacy with Jesus. Her intimacy made her a powerful prayer. Her heart beat with his heart. She learned to abide. She loved him with an undivided heart. And she was so filled full of Jesus that she needed little else. She trusted him in every part of her life. She was so close to him that she could pray believing things had already happened. That's right out of Mark 12. Her students were shown the love of Christ, and she prayed countless numbers of them into the kingdom. And one of her Sunday school students came to know the Lord and went on to share Christ with thousands of people. And our little teacher from Hoboken never knew what happened to that student, but at the Bema, she will be rewarded for everything her student did to the glory of God. She was faithful. She may not have seen the fruit of her faithfulness until the Bema. Thousands were affected and changed because of this woman's quiet but mighty prayers and quiet, faithful service. No wonder the angels fluttered with joy when she stepped up to the platform. Because they carried out many, many answers to her prayers, dispatched by God to help believers all over the world. I think of the brazen question that John and James asked Jesus. You remember those sons of Zebedee? So, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. I can't. We may have thought of it, but they said it, you know? What do you want me to do for you, he says. They said, grant that we may sit, one at your right and one in your left hand. And Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking. But I think of that single woman. Perhaps someone like her will be given that kind of high honor. We're going to find out when we get there. What about the wife who took care of her sick husband for 15 years? She's going to come to the platform and we will learn that her husband suffered from a brain tumor for 15 years. He went through countless surgeries. His seizures were violent and he became unable to work. He was a stranger to her. His mind was just gray matter, was going away. She cared for him and worked to help provide all those years. It was not an easy life. This was long-term suffering. And perhaps the Lord will commend her. And he'll say, though you were weakened by trials, by sin, by illness and tears and sorrow, you became weary beyond imagination, but you kept looking to me. Jesus will say, you saw my faithfulness emerge amidst the tears and the tiredness. Your heart remained grateful, even though your husband's illness made him like Jekyll and Hyde. Some days felt heavier than others. They were lonely and discouraging, but you kept trusting me and telling me about all those feelings and emotions. You turned to me to help you, to hold you, to heal you. You knew that I am faithful to help you endure it. Oh, woman of excellence, you served your husband. You loved him to the glory of God. Well done, Trudy, my good and faithful servant. So in looking at the Bema today, if it tells us anything, life matters. Our choices and actions really matter. Life is not a game. There are choices to make, courses of action to take, priorities to set to determine the direction of your life, no matter how old you are. All these choices have eternal consequences. Now, we looked at the scripture that explains the Bema, that's 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before this judgment seat. But the scripture in verse 9, right before it, tells us how. And it says, therefore, we also have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. So you make it your goal to please him. And we can please him by how we live. You can please him by the choices and actions and our attitudes. We can please God by having our motives to be giving God glory. Ladies, there are three things that are eternal, only three, and it's not your phone. The word is eternal, worship is eternal, and people are eternal. The word, worship, and people. Invest your time, invest your resources, invest your energy in that which is eternal. We all want to hear well done. And listen to this shocking verse in 1 John 2, verse 28. Abide in him that when he appears, we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's shocking. I don't want to stand there and be ashamed, because I wasted everything he gave me. And you don't either. It's a sobering thought that we could be ashamed. We all want to hear well done. Knowing all this, can you now live your life with a sense of urgency? We are all on borrowed time. We do not know the day, whether by death or by rapture, that he will come for us. Life matters. Choices matter. Make choices that please him and give him great glory. Then at the Bema, you'll hear well done. And then as the Bema concludes, all of a sudden, the heavens fill with flashes like lightning all around us. There's flashlights that are exploding all around us. And then what is it? What are the lights exploding? Oh, it's the saints that are casting their crowns before him. The word cast means to throw. The saints are now just throwing their crowns into the heavenlies, and somehow they all land at Jesus' feet, the crowns you just got. They're throwing them. and they land at his feet, and then a great crescendo of praise and thanksgiving will erupt in the heavenlies, and let's all say it, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God mighty reigns. Glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her, clothe himself.